So sitting there listening to that powerful message, I thought, how in the world do I follow that? Excellent message. Enjoyed it very much. Well blessed by it. Tonight, if you would, open your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Last night, I endeavored to speak to you concerning Jesus Christ, our Lord, our commander, having the authority to issue commands to us and the power to enforce them. The Bible is riddled with military analogies and allegories. In the Ephesian letter, Paul exhorts us to put on the whole armor of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse number 4, Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Throughout the Bible, our service to our God is described as a warfare, a battle to be fought. I'd like to speak to you tonight concerning a man who was in prison. He was a prisoner of war. The Apostle Paul wrote to the young preacher Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 3, he says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ in his army." Paul also wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse number 7, he says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith." The Apostle Paul was a man who knew what it meant to struggle. In his service to God, he had many awful difficulties. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was left for dead. He was in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the waters, in perils even among his own brethren. He was a man that struggled hard. He was a man, as you just heard preached, who was amazed that his Lord would love him. He wrote over and over again about how unworthy he was. He kept remembering how he had persecuted the church and the difficulties that it caused for the children of God. He was amazed that his Lord would love him. I love to be among a people who are amazed that the Lord would love us. The Apostle Paul even wrote of himself in Romans chapter 7 verse 24. He says, "O wretched man that I am," viewing himself as unworthy of his Lord's love. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He goes on to say, "I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Savior." He says, "I know how I have this relationship with the Lord. It is by the grace of God. I love him because he first loved me." And so as a member of the Lord's military, if you want to put it that way, the Apostle Paul, in the end of his life, was a prisoner of war. Now, 2 Timothy was probably written not long before the Apostle Paul lost his life. He'd been in prison in Rome for a while. That was not a pleasant place to be. He found many discomforts there. But while he was there, he wrote to encourage this young preacher. And I want you to listen to what he told him in chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 1. He says, "Thou therefore, my son," the first thing that he tells them to do is be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong. Anytime the scripture instructs us to be strong, you need to ask the scripture why. Why do I need a special strength? Why do I need to be strong? We're living in a day, you've already heard about the temptations that are always before us, the idols that rise up and that come get us. You don't have to go seeking them. They will come seek you. They're all about us. We need to be strong, and we're not to be discouraged because of all the difficulties, the political difficulties. Just the politics of today by itself is enough to discourage us and make us cast down. I was just a few weeks ago, I was speaking to a businessman in Panama City. We were waiting to enter a restaurant, and I was just standing there speaking to him, and And I got discouraged speaking to the man. It was his view that the country is done. We're sunk. We're all over. We'll never have the liberties again that we once had. And he was afraid he was going to lose his business. And he just went on and on and on. And finally I said, now, wait a minute. You're forgetting something here. The Lord that blessed this country to begin hasn't gone anywhere. The Lord that blessed this country to become the strongest nation in the world with the greatest liberties of any nation on this planet, that God has not gone anywhere. He is still on his throne. We understand that this evening, do we not? That the Lord our God, our commander, is still in the seat of authority. He still has power over all things. Even the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord as rivers of water to turn it wheresoever he will. We understand that, do we not? And so that is one of those things we must keep on the forefront of our mind, that we would not get discouraged in this, quote, modern day. Well, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and he breaks it down for the young preacher. Why it's important for him to be strong in the grace of his God. In chapter 3 and verse number 1, he says, this know also. We'll go back to the also in a moment. But he says, this know also that in the last days. Now, one of the great perils in modern Christianity is that the last days are put off to sometime in the future, not accepting the fact that we're in the last days now. If you will notice with me in 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter in chapter 3, in verse number 3, Peter writes, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. So Peter is telling us about the last days and warning us about those last days. Then John writes in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 18, he refers to us as little children, because he's instructing us as a parent would instruct his children. He says, little children, notice what he says next. It is the last time. And so if he was in the last time in his day, I assure you that we're in the last time today. He says, it is the last time, and you have heard that the Antichrist shall come. We've all heard that, right? And most often it's put off until the very end of time. Well, John takes this opportunity to explain to us that don't put it off until some future time. John has said, I want you to understand that you're in peril of the Antichrist right now. He says, little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that the Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. And so these apostles, Paul, Peter, and John, are emphasizing to us that we are in the last days. And all of these perils are before us, and we're facing them. And so go back with me one more time to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1. So here Paul writes to the young preacher, this prisoner of war, writing to a young soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, this know also that in the last days perilous times should come. So when hard time comes to us, we ought not to be surprised about it, because we're living in the world where there's those who oppose Christ, and Antichrist is one who is opposed to Christ. Fights against Christ in his person, fights against Christ in his word, fights against Christ in his church and the people of Christ. The Antichrist is opposed to everything concerning Jesus Christ. Wants to rob us of the word of God, rob us of the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, rob us from the refuge of the church, rob us from such sweet messages as we've already heard tonight. The Antichrist are here today. So Paul writes to Timothy, he says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. They'll make their own selves their idols. They will worship themselves more than the Lord. They're covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents,
unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, that means without self-control. Whatever my natural body, my natural mind leads me to do, that's what I'm going to do. And that's the nature of our modern society. Fierce despisers of those that are good. And so if there's ever been a time in my lifetime that there was a great disposition to despise the children of God, it is today. As a matter of fact, the Word of God is just absolutely rejected in public view today. Prayer is rejected. As a matter of fact, if someone slips up and publicly mentions the name of Christ, they almost have to apologize for it. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm not going to apologize for it. Just keep that in mind. I'll mention that again. He says they're traitors. They're heady. They're high-minded. They're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away, he says. Now, there are those who will go under the name of Christ, but all they have is the name. They don't have the substance. They don't have the knowledge. They don't have the word. They don't have the active faith in their lives. Now, Paul writes to Timothy, chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 1. He says, thou therefore, my son, you be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The reason that we need to be strong is that the Antichrist are about us today, and they want to tear down everything that you have, the morality of your life, the joy of your life, the peace of your life, the prosperity of the life. They want to tear down your hope of Jesus Christ and remove him from your life. All right? Now, all of that said, just saying that sometimes has a tendency to discourage folks. But I assure you, this night, I am not discouraged. I don't like what I see, but down in Perry, Florida, we would say, I ain't discouraged. If I ain't discouraged, that means I'm encouraged in the Lord. Because like the Apostle Paul, he knew who his commander was. And though he was in prison and shortly to give his life in the service of his commander, he would not compromise, not quit. He continued to fight right on until they killed him. All right? He says, in the things that thou hast heard of me, Paul says, those things that I've taught you, young preacher Timothy. You've learned a lot from me about Jesus Christ, his church, his gospel, how to live your life. Those things that you've heard of me, he says, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, the same messages that's been passed down to ministering brethren generation after generation until this very day. He says, commit thou, that is those things, commit those things to faithful men. And what are they to do with it? Who shall teach others also. So the same message that Paul taught to Timothy is the same message that's passed to us to teach to the congregation where we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's back up a little bit. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse number 3, he says, I thank God. He starts off very early in this epistle saying, I thank God. We ought to just begin every day with that message. I thank God. We have a lot to be thankful for. Paul, who was a man in prison about to lose his life, he says, well, I thank God. We ought to just be thankful, not only for the blessings and the comforts we have. We ought to just be thankful that my God knows me in a loving way. We ought to be thankful for the knowledge that my God loved me so much that he, knowing what a sinner I would be, made a choice of me before the foundation of the world, and knowing that we would fall in sin and behave in a sinful way, yet he sent his only begotten and beloved Son into this world to give his life for me. Now that's a major thing to know that God would love you so much that he would stand by and allow his son to suffer, to die for you. And in doing so, he rendered you into a state of righteousness whereby one day he will come and take you to a place that he himself has called paradise. So he says, those things you've heard of me, among many witnesses, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Then he says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. He says, I don't want you to forget these things. I want you to remember that I'm thinking God. I'm an old man. The Apostle Paul probably looked a mess. You're talking about being ugly. The man was beaten with many stripes, where he had been stoned and left for dead. He had been in perils in the wilderness and in the waters. The man had to look a mess. And based upon the way he described what other people said about him, he probably had a pretty awful voice. I don't imagine he had a pleasant voice to listen to either. But the message that the Apostle Paul had was so sweet that untold thousands responded to him, heard the sweet gospel, and says, that's what's in my heart. That's who I believe in. That's my Lord. I want to take up my cross and follow him. I want to acknowledge him as my commander on the battlefield of life. I'll serve him till death. But he says to the young preacher in chapter 1 and verse number 6, he says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee. Remember, the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, he says, I'm teaching this to you, Timothy, so that you can teach it to others who will teach others also. So if he's teaching him, he says, I want you to stir up the gift of God that's in you. My dear friends, my brethren and sisters in Christ Jesus our Lord, it is time for the children of God to stir up the gift that is in us. And what is the gift that is in us? When Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior called your name, it was his call. He's the one that called your name. He's the one spoke life into you. He has put that gift in you and enabled you to know that you have a Redeemer that loved you so much that he gave his life for you. We ought to be stirring that gift up often. We ought to. The first thing that we ought to do in the morning when we awake is stir up that gift. We say, I thank you, Lord, that you love such a wretch as me. I thank you, Lord, that you lifted me up and made me to sit down in heavenly places. I thank you, Lord, that you blessed me to assemble with our children in your refuge, that I might come aside from the storms and the trials of this life and sit down and hear the sweet gospel of Jesus Christ about a marriage, about a woman who loved her master and God even more than her own husband. Paul goes on to say, verse number 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. There's many things to frighten us in this life. A soldier on the battlefield, if he's not afraid, there's something wrong with him. But on this battlefield, that fear is moderated because we have a master who is our commander, and he never loses a battle. All right? Verse number 8 says, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. What does it mean to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord? Well, I'm going to tell you something. First of all, before we address that, your Lord was not ashamed of you. He was so unashamed of you that he bore your sins eternally away from you. He loved you that much. He did for you what you could not do for yourself. He did for you what you do not deserve. I heard a man just recently tell me, he says, do you really preach that to your people? I said, why, yes. And they say, amen. He said, if I preach it to my folks, I wouldn't have nobody to preach to. I said, send them over to me. Let me preach it to them. Paul says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And what is his testimony? His testimony is that he's God, right? He's God. His testimony is he's master, he's Lord, he's king, he's high priest. And what did John the Baptist call him down by the river? John says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Do you ever just stop and just close your eyes and just picture yourself standing there by John the Baptist and looking over there, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, comes walking down the bank, and John points to him and says, behold, there he is. You know what you've been waiting for all these hundreds of years? There he is. That lamb that was offered so often in the temple, in the tabernacle, well, that's the real lamb right there. That's the lamb that's going to take your sins away. Can you see him tonight? Can you behold him in his majesty? Can you, are you standing on that bank with your jaw agape, just amazed at the majesty of your Lord and your Savior? He says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. He was not ashamed of us. We ought not to be ashamed. We ought to be ready to speak his name. You know, every time I come to that thought, I'm not going to get to where I'm going. I was going, so I'll just go where I'm going. How about that? Every time I come to this thought, I remember, and some of you may have heard me relate this before, when you're talking about your Lord, how do you talk about him anyway? I like to relate an experience I had one time at a restaurant. Sitting at a little booth, and there was a divider there and some booths on the other side. And while I was sitting there, two young women came and sat down in the booths on the other side, and one of them had just gotten engaged. And she was telling the other young woman about this young man that had asked her to marry him, I sat there, and I felt almost guilty for listening. But it sounded so good. I said, oh my goodness, I could hear somebody say that about me. That guy had to make Elvis Presley look like an ogre. I mean, he had the smoothest voice. He never missed a thing. The door was always open for her to enter. He always had exactly the right things to say at the right time. He was his touch was so tender when he took her hand, and I peeped through the plants were there, and that little face was just a glowing as she was describing her husband to be. I walked out of that restaurant thinking, my mind was already thinking about the message that I was to try to preach that day. I said, I wonder if I can speak that highly of my Lord. We ought not to be ashamed of it. We ought to speak highly of our Lord and don't care who hears it. He didn't care who saw him being sacrificed for you. So we ought not to care who sees us calling the name of our Lord. We ought to look for every opportunity to speak his name. If we're in the line at the grocery store, you have to stand in line at the grocery store up here. That's a good time to speak of the name of your Lord. If I'm in the grocery line with Sarah, I usually try to start the conversation by saying something to Sarah about my Lord. And I look around to see if anybody's listening, hoping that somebody will say, well, what church do you go to? And believe you me, if they ask me that question, I have an answer, don't I, Brother Ronald? We shared in that experience here a couple weeks ago. Nevertheless, all right. So Paul's saying, don't be ashamed of your Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. He says, you're going to serve the Lord, you might as well get ready. You're going to have affliction. You remember what the Lord told his apostles on the night before he was crucified? He says, in this world, you're going to have peace and prosperity and happiness and joy. You just take up your cross and follow me, and everything is going to go just fine. You're going to have a life of bliss. You're going to be healthy, wealthy, and so very wise. Is that what he said? No. In this world, you shall have tribulation. Now, I'm not running after tribulation, but I rejoice that I might have the privilege of serving my God in the midst of tribulation. Well, we got to finish the rest of that. He says, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That is the source of your tribulation. Your commander is on this scene with you, and whatever tribulation, the Antichrist, oh, by the way, sometimes the Antichrist is on the inside of us too. Don't forget that. Now, verse number 9. He says, referring to the power of God, this God who hath saved us and he's called us. Both of those are in the past tense. When you speak about your Lord, don't be ashamed to stand for what he's done for you and to brag on him. Say, my God has called me. I know I wasn't worthy, but he has called me. He's done that. What has he called you? Well, there's many ways you can address that. Well, he's called me his lamb and his sheep. He's called me his beloved. He's called me his own. He's called me his child. He's called me his brethren. He's called me to love me. He's called me to provide an eternal home for me. And while I wait upon that home, he has called me to live in a refuge that he's called the church, who hath called us and saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has given us in Christ Jesus. And he accomplished this before the world began. Now, you've had a relationship with the Lord, your God, your commander, your master, your savior, for a very, very long time. He chose to have a relationship with you before you even knew you. But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. He's abolished death, that is in himself and for us. He's brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher of the Gentiles. Then he says, for the which cause? Paul had a cause. When he went into battle, he had a purpose to go into battle. He had a purpose in being in prison and continuing in the service of his God, though he was in bonds. The message to us is, no matter where we are in life, what our circumstances are in life, what our blessings are, what our difficulties are, whether we're happy in the flesh, whether we're sad in the flesh, or whether we're lifted up in the flesh, or we're disappointed in the flesh, we have something to rejoice in. And that's our Lord. For the which cause? We have a cause. It is his cause. I also suffer these things. Paul says the cause that we have is worth suffering for. My dad used to tell us boys, he says, boys, anything worth having is worth what? Working for you. Y'all don't say that in Tennessee? Some folks say Tennessee. Y'all say that up here, Tennessee? You do that? Well, anything worth having is worth doing what? Working for. In this case, he says it's worth suffering for. It's worth disadvantaging ourselves personally, humanly, for the service of our God. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That is, in summary, Paul says, what he's promised to me, I have no doubt that he's going to fulfill. All right. Now, I want to close with this. In chapter 4, verse number 14, there was a man named Alexander the coppersmith, Paul said, which did me much evil. Verse number 15, of whom thou where also, he says, be aware of this man. He says, verse number 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me. Paul says, out there, I was by myself for a while. Do you ever felt yourself to be alone in life? And sometimes we primitive Baptists can look around at all the massive religious organization and we can feel ourselves to be very small and insignificant. Don't feel that way. Because your commander is the Lord God Almighty and he has not forgotten you. All right, in verse number 7, he says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. He says, even in my difficult times, notwithstanding, no matter how bad I thought it was, and it looked bad. By the way, I don't want to diminish the gravity of our problems. But it doesn't make any difference how bad the problem is. Paul says, notwithstanding, no matter how bad the problem was, the Lord stood with me. I assure you, when you have the Lord standing with you, your victory is assured. Your deliverance is assured. That's the reason Paul says, Timothy, I want you to remember that. I don't want you to forget that. I want you to wake every morning giving thanks to God, refreshing within you this truth that when you're on the battlefield with the Lord, you're not there by yourself. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me when I was weak, when I was beaten, when they left me for dead, when I was in perils of the waters, in perils of the wilderness, when I was alone and nobody was stood with me. He says, I wasn't alone because my Lord was with me and he strengthened me when I was weak and I didn't think I had the strength to go on. That by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And then he says this, and the Lord shall deliver me. Paul says, I'm in this awful shape. I've been through some hard times. I'm in a bad spot now, and the Lord shall deliver me. He says, I'm looking forward to a better day than this day. Can you wake every day looking forward to a better day? I don't care how good your day is. You ain't seen paradise yet, okay? And I'm not talking about Paradise Island down in Florida either. He says, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. He's going to preserve me, keep me, and one day take me to his heavenly kingdom. Now, my dear friends, I can go home and sleep good tonight on that. God bless you.